Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, once said, "All mortals tend to turn into the things they are pretending to be." People who see themselves as bad or worthless will tend to only live up to that perception. They might feel that they'll never be anything more than what they are at that moment: faulty, broken, mishandled, abused, resentful. There are others, however, who gaze into the spiritual mirror and see the glory of Jesus Christ looking back at them. They may not have attained to that perfection completely, but they certainly perceive their potential for good and holiness and live up to that. I've counseled enough people and taught enough Bible classes to know from personal experience that how a person sees him or herself dramatically affects the way that they receive the gospel. If you believe that you're too broken for God, that God wouldn't want you anyway, that there's no room in heaven for you, or that heaven is a place like a manicured golf course where only the best people end up going, if that's how you see yourself and that's how you see heaven, then that's probably all that you'll ever live up to. You'll never strive to be anything better because you don't believe that you can be anything better. So with all of this in mind, my first word of advice is, you'd better choose your self-image very carefully. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ," he was pointing Christians in a different direction from the rest of the world. While most people might imitate an athlete or a celebrity or an influential political figure, all humans, regardless of their status, by the way, the Christian looks to the heavenly realm for his role model. Everyone seeks to imitate something or someone. Everybody has a treasure that they value. Yet the warning is to choose the treasure wisely. Like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You must choose your treasure well, because it will take your heart with it. We can't hide our feelings forever, my friends. Many professed believers can get away with it for a while, but eventually our words, our actions, and our appearances, they give us away for what we really are and what we really think that we can be. Two verses from the Old Testament illustrate this as well. In 2 Kings 17 and verse 15, it says that they followed vanity and became vain. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 5 says something similar. When the Lord says, "What injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty?" Sin is empty. And a life of sin will make us empty. The idea is that these people, whether it's 2 Kings or in Jeremiah, they became like the gods that they worshipped. They bowed down to nothingness, idols that were nothing but stone and wood, and they became like those idols, empty, meaningless. The real tragedy was that the followers of that empty religion were living without substance. Their personalities were trivial, their character lacked depth. An old saying goes, deep down, he's shallow. You get it? So ask yourself some questions. Do I ever have any new ideas anymore? Am I taking all of my cues from somebody else? Everything that I wear, all of the words that I use, the music that I listen to, and more importantly, my spiritual ideas, my understanding of God, my ideas on religion and biblical interpretation, am I just taking all of my cues from somebody else? Do I believe something about God or Christianity because a celebrity believes it? Do I believe something about God or Christianity because it was written in a New York Times number one bestseller book? When was the last time that I had an original thought? When was the last time that I really owned a thought? When I studied something out of the Bible and I came to a conclusion and I really owned that conclusion? Or is my persona or my image just somebody else's in someone else's mold? After somebody else's example. Why do I practice religion the way that I do? Why do I hold certain views on the Bible? Go to Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10 in your Bibles. In Hosea 9 and verse 10, it says that they became as detestable as that which they loved. Now, the writer here is pointing out that what you give yourself over to is what you end up resembling. That is, the things that you're most devoted to, the things that you spend your time loving, you end up looking like those things. You become like them. Psalm 115. If you notice here in Psalm 115, speaking of idolatry, beginning in verse 1, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. Because of thy loving kindness, because of thy truth. Why should the nation say, where now is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does what he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat." And in verse 8, "Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them." Now, we might not worship golden idols like they did back then, but don't we have idols of our own? Things of our own creation that we give the glory to? Things that we worship, where we would prioritize our whole lives around them just to make time for them? Aren't there things in our lives that are more important to us than God? Well, then you worship idols just as much as they did. If it is an abomination to God, then so are you. If the connection to pagan idolatry isn't clear enough here, consider some modern examples and really ponder the idolatry in your life. Maybe it's obsession with reality TV shows and the moral relativism that often comes with that. Maybe it's that you've dismissed your own sins or your own failures as saying, at least I'm not as bad as somebody else. Remember, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. We also forget that many celebrities who we adore stand up for political or social causes that ought to be reprehensible to the Christian. Or maybe it's the power of advertising, suggesting that we must look like, or act like, or smell like what we're told. Now, one mistake that many people make when it comes to the change that needs to be made in their life is that they think they need a feeling first before they attempt to make that change. That is, they're convinced that charity, love, or self-control must stem from an emotion if it is to be genuine. They're waiting around until they feel like loving. Sadly, this misconception has kept many people stuck in spiritual neutral for decades or entire lifetimes. Jesus likely didn't feel like being crucified after all, but he did it because he was focused not on the moment, but on the eternal. An analogy might be something like physical exercise or diet. You would never do it if you waited around until you felt like doing it. Maybe the first few times that you take a long walk or a jog, it feels strenuous, labored, or forced. Maybe the very first time that you choose to eat that salad instead of the hamburger, or choose smaller portions instead of eating everything that you possibly can from the buffet. Maybe that feels hard at first. But when it becomes habit, you wonder how you ever lived without it. So too is exercising our will to love as God loved, to practice charity, to be more patient, to practice hospitality, or self-control with regard to sin, or obedience with regard to the things that we read in the Bible. Don't wait around for the quote-unquote right time to quit sinning. And yes, I used obnoxious finger quotes right there. Now is the right time, not tomorrow or 10 years from now. Now is the right time to act. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. I've always liked the way that this passage describes the immediacy of making the right choices. He says in Hebrews 3, verse 13. Let's begin in verse 12 for context, actually. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And what's he saying there? To encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, to make the right choices. Well, it's always today. When it's tomorrow, it will be today. And 10 years from now, it will still be today. Every moment that you live, every day that you're alive, is today. Today is the right time to choose salvation. Today is the right time to obey. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. And working together with Christ, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, Paul says, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So let's kind of think of it in practical terms. Instead of waiting around to feel like changing, or waiting around until you feel like acting more like Christ in your life, let's think of some practical ways that we can apply this idea. Changes that you can make right now that don't require a feeling to do. The first time, for example, that you host people in your home, practicing hospitality, maybe it will cause great anxiety. But when hospitality becomes habit, your home feels empty when you don't host loved ones. And believe me, hospitality is required of Christians. Just read Romans chapter 12 sometime to get that idea. Visiting those in distress. Yeah, that can be hard. It can be hard to go to the hospital to visit a loved one or another Christian in their time of distress. You might not know what to say. But sometimes visiting those in distress doesn't involve words at all. Sometimes just being there. Just sitting with somebody, comforting them, keeping them company. Maybe that's all they need. Making meals for those in need is the same way, or teaching a Bible class for the same time. Maybe you've got butterflies in your tummy. But for most of us, the butterflies, well, they fly away. Making a habit out of attending worship. It's hard, I suppose, for some people to make time every Sunday to come worship God and partake of the Lord's Supper, to meet with other Christians and obey the commandments that are given to us. But when you make the time for those things, the really, truly important things in life, when you make the time to worship God, and you do come every Sunday to worship God and to remember His death by partaking of the Lord's Supper, to study with fellow saints, to learn, to grow, to sing, to pray. When you do make that a habit, well, someday you'll reach a point where you can't imagine a Sunday morning without worshiping God. One of the other big challenges to making changes in your life is feeling like a hypocrite for making those changes. The devil tries to downplay or trivialize our attempts at self-control and patience and love and obedience by excusing them as nothing more than play acting, seeing that we're less than enthusiastic about them at first. He tries to make us feel like hypocrites. Well, if you aren't going to serve with all your heart, you might as well not serve at all. And yet, this isn't necessarily hypocrisy, since it should be rather obvious that nobody starts out with a virtue at 100% strength. The very fact that we're told that the Christian life is one of growth should inform us that everybody has room to improve, and that the first step that you take on the path of faithfulness isn't your best step. Imagine what would happen if a little toddler decided to give up on walking every time he or she fell over, or if they compared their ability to walk with a fully grown adult's ability to walk. No, my friends, if you've started on the path of Christianity, you've made a choice to be a Christian, and you've obeyed what the Bible says you need to do to be right with God, if that's the case, then please understand what you are right now is the very earliest stages of what you could be later. You're not perfect. None of us are, of course. But you're far from it when you first become a Christian. You don't know everything about the Bible. You have virtues that are underdeveloped or virtues that you haven't even begun to develop. Your understanding of God, maybe it's not very deep at this point. And you might look at other Christians who've been Christian for a long time, 20, 30, 50 years. Don't compare yourself to them. You are starting on a journey that will take a long time to complete. It has its end at the judgment day, when God will look at your life and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Here's a couple of passages that I think illustrate this point. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, it says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Growth is expected of us, but built into the expectation of growth is the knowledge and acceptance that we start at point A, that we start at an infantile stage, that we start at the beginning, and we become mature as we go. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another." 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, "That as you received from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more." Now that's constant growth right there. Even if you are doing things right, and you are pleasing God, and you are walking as you should walk, the Apostle Paul is saying, well, it's time to excel still more. It's time to keep growing. And don't let Satan try to trick you for even a moment into believing that you're a hypocrite just because you're not yet what you have the ability to be with time, patience, studying, and worship. In order to become the great Christians that we ought to be, we have to put on the right things. Demeanor, character, speech. We can't wait around for God to put it on for us. And at first these things might feel unnatural or awkward, like a new shirt or new shoes, a new car, a new house, or a new job. But you may wake up one day and realize that they've become as much a part of you as your very body. You have to work past the stage of initial discomfort if you ever want to make real spiritual progress. Romans 13, verse 12 says, "Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." So, to grow up as a Christian, you have to go through the process of laying aside something, laying aside old habits, laying aside old friends, laying aside all of the old haunts that brought out the worst in you. But not just laying aside the deeds of darkness, but also putting something new on, putting on the armor of light. When you first become a Christian, there might be a very awkward phase for you where you have to cut out friends and bad influences who try to bring out the worst in you or try to pull you back to your life as it was before. And you're replacing those old friends and negative influences with new friends and good influences, people who are wholesome and good and kind and honest, people who are going to motivate you, people who will help bring out the best in you. That's awkward, and I understand that. But that affirmative move toward righteousness must happen. Take a look at Ephesians 4, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And he goes on in verse 25 through the end of the chapter to give some examples of what you ought to lay aside and then put on. In verse 25, you lay aside falsehood and you speak truth. Verse 26, you lay aside anger and replace it with a willingness to resolve situations or conflicts before the sun goes down. In verse 28, you stop stealing, but labor so that you can share with those who have a need. In verse 29, you lay aside unwholesome words and put on only words that are good for edification. In verse 31, you lay aside bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, slander. You put away all of those things along with malice, and you put on kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, in the same way that Christ has forgiven us. In Ephesians 6, verse 11, you put on the full armor of God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, you put them all aside, the malice and the anger, the envy, the slander. And beyond all these things, he says in verse 14, you put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. My friends, the growth might sneak up on you. You might not realize just how far you've come as a Christian until you look back and see the journey that you've been on. It's difficult to see the way that our children grow up when we're around them every day. But when we ask a relative, a grandfather or an aunt or an uncle who only sees our kids once a year, the change becomes very dramatic. It's the same with our spiritual growth. We might not feel like we're changing or improving or adding qualities to our character. So only an objective witness can attest to how far we've come. We need to stop and celebrate the little victories when they come. We need to take notice of the growth that happens to us and around us. Tell a Christian that you've noticed a marked improvement in their attendance or their demeanor or their parenting. We need to let our young people know when they've done something admirable. Like so many things in life, positive affirmation is one of the most powerful methods of ensuring that good habits and good attitudes continue. Take time to enjoy your victory over a sinful habit. Every time, no matter how inconsequential, that you control your tongue, call that a victory. Even the slightest turn of the head away from sin is still a turn away from sin. Controlling your temper in a situation that used to make you blow up, or finding that you've done a difficult thing when a year ago it might have felt impossible, or moving on after a discouraging time in your life. Now, as we bring our radio program to a close, I want to offer you an invitation. Sadly, one of the things that I notice in my work as a preacher is that people want to have the forgiveness from God and feel good about themselves. They want to have their guilt taken away without making the changes that need to happen. Perhaps they show up one Sunday out of the blue, you've never met them before, and they want to be baptized. They say they believe in Jesus Christ, and that's all good. They want to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and that's wonderful. But then you never see them again. They never come back. They never contact. They never come back for more Bible studying, to learn more, to grow more, to mature as a Christian. You wonder whatever happened to them. My friends, all of the changes that we've talked about in this radio program, all of the changes to your character and your habits, they mean nothing if you're not willing to commit yourself to Jesus Christ, to be His servant, to work for Him every day until the day that you die. Because there are plenty of good people out there, good people who make good choices, who make good decisions, who say the right things, but are not disciples of Christ. Don't let that be you. The first change that you should make is to be willing to be baptized and commit yourself for life to serving Christ.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com.